We return to the great book of Luke to pick up where we left off last week as we saw opposition began to rise against Jesus. If you remember from last week, we saw in chapter 11 that after Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer, we saw for the first time that the crowds actually began to oppose Jesus. You see in verse 29 that, well, actually even earlier than that, it says in verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So you see that at this point, opposition to Jesus is even coming from within the crowds. And as we continue this week, beginning in verse 37, what we're going to see is that the Pharisees really embodied that opposition to Jesus that we saw last week. Remember last week we saw that the reason why people were opposed to Jesus was because they didn't have spiritual eyes to be able to see. You'll see that Jesus warns the people in verse 35 to watch out that the light in you is not darkness. See, the problem was, as Jesus did these miracles, people didn't have the spiritual eyes to be able to see who he was and what he had done. They saw that he did this great miracle, but they said, oh, he's doing it by Satan. They didn't have their eyes open. They were blind. And so this week, we come to verse 37, and as I said, we see the epitome of those who are blind, the Pharisees. See, I think everybody in this room wants to obey God. The question is, why do you want to obey God? Why do you want to obey God? We see that the Pharisees were the religious people of their day. They were the ones that, out of all the official groups within the nation of Israel, they were the ones that were the closest to Jesus in terms of their teaching, in terms of their practice. But what we're going to see this morning, by getting the motives wrong, everything was wrong. Even though the outside looked similar, the inside was not right. And so this morning, we're going to look at six priorities that God cares about, but that the Pharisees didn't care about. And so the question really is for this morning is, why do you want to obey God? We're going to see as we walk through this narrative negatively some of the reasons why the Pharisees obeyed God. And so I ask ourselves these questions. Why do we want to obey God? Is it to earn points with God? Is it to impress other people? Is it to feel good about yourself? Is it to be in the in group? These were all motives that drove the Pharisees, as we'll see. But there are things that God didn't care about. God wants us to obey from the heart. And so the first priority that we see as we walk through this section is that God cares about the inside, not the outside. Let's pick up in verse 37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, then all things are clean for you." You see, what we learn from Jesus is that these Pharisees, they looked good on the outside. You could be a Pharisee, you could keep a bunch of rules, and you could look good on the outside, but Jesus says that inside he was full of robbery or greed or plundering and wickedness. They're just absolutely full of heart motives and heart attitudes that were opposed to God, full of, in a word, selfishness. And what we see is that these Pharisees, the reasons why they were driven to look good on the outside was for selfish reasons. That nothing that they did was motivated by anything outside of themselves. And so what we see from Jesus is that why you do is just as important as what you do, or even more so. You can be doing all the right things. You can be looking on the outside just like everyone else. But if it's not driven from the right motives, we'll see that Jesus is going to harshly denounce these Pharisees for their lack of love for him. You see, it's not about how you look to others on the outside, but it's how you look to God. That's all that matters, according to Jesus. And so really, everything that we're going to see in terms of these six priorities that God cares about, they all could be subsumed under this topic that God cares about the inside. God doesn't care about what's going on the outside. He sees our hearts. He sees our motives. And so these Pharisees, they were driven by selfishness. They were driven, once again, by wickedness and robbery, just a desire to feed themselves. That's what drives them, even though on the outside they're very religious. They weren't like the Sadducees. I don't know, you've probably heard of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there's the Essenes. There's all these different groups of Jews in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, actually, a lot of the things that Jesus taught, the Pharisees agreed with. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the law. They had pretty good doctrine, so to speak, pretty good beliefs. But the problem was, it wasn't flowing out of a heart of love to God. It was about the externals. And it's so easy to want to be about the externals and not the internals. And so as we begin this morning, we need to recognize that God cares about what's inside. God cares about our motives. He cares about our hearts. He doesn't just care about results. Now, continue on. We'll see each of these things as this narrative unfolds, what Jesus denounces these Pharisees for. Continue on. It says, as we come to verse 41, it says, "But give that which is within as charity, then all things are clean for you." You see, Jesus says, you need to give what's inside of you. It's not just about the outside. It's about the inside. And he says, give it as charity. I think really what we see here is that God wanted these Pharisees to care about other people. And so that's the second thing that God cares about. God cares about people, not about boundaries. God cares about people, not about boundaries. You see how this whole narrative is introduced, right? The whole controversy all started because Jesus didn't wash his hands before the meal. And you say, okay, what's the big deal about that? Why was hand washing such a big deal? Basically, the way that the Pharisees used it is kind of like a badge. It's kind of like a badge. It was something that created boundaries. Like so many of their rules, it was that which separated them from the sinners. It was a way to kind of put a box around themselves and think of themselves as good and think of other people as bad. It was, like I said, it's about this badge, this boundary making, this boundary keeping. Look, we're within our group. We're the Pharisees. We're the ones that are good. Other people are bad. What we see is Jesus wants them to give that which is within as charity. I believe that the word here for charity is kind of the word for almsgiving. God wants their heart to come out and result in care for others. You see, once again, they put this box around themselves and separated themselves from other people. They looked at the sinners and they said, oh, those are the bad people. We're the good people. But God genuinely cares about almsgiving. He cares about the poor. And he doesn't want us to put boundaries around ourselves, but to recognize we're all in the same boat. Right? And so we see here that purity must flow from the heart and then result in action, tangible action, care for the poor, right? It's not just about kind of giving externally, but it's about the internal desire and mercy and compassion that results in care for others, and not just trying to place a boundary around yourself that separates you from other people. You see, that God cared about their heart and needed to result, the care for other people needed to come from the mercy and compassion which should drive their lives. And it should come from an inner love for God that resulted in tangible choices. And so Jesus says, if your heart is right, if you're giving which is within his charity, then all things are clean for you. In other words, you don't become clean just by doing these external things like washing your hands. Washing your hands isn't what makes you clean. But it's if you have the right heart attitude and the actions flow out of that right heart, then you'll be clean. Cleanliness comes from your attitude. It comes from your heart. It doesn't come from externals. Once again, it brings us back. God cares about the inside. He doesn't care about the outside. He cares about peoples, not about boundaries that separate ourselves from other people. Notice how he continues on in verse 42. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You see what they did? They tithed their every little garden herb that they had. In other words, the Old Testament does command people to tithe. It commands people to give 10% of their earnings to God. And so they were very meticulous about this. They wanted to make sure that they were crossing every T and dotting every I. And so every little bit of mint that they got out of their garden, they would separate it out. Oh, here's 10% of my mint that I'm going to give to God. Right? They're going to make sure that they keep every little rule. And so what we see is the third thing that God cares about. God cares about the heart, not about rules. Or put another way, God cares about love, not law. You see, he says, what if you've tithed all these things, you're concerned about all these rules, you're concerned about this law, and yet your heart isn't in it. You disregard justice and the love of God. That's what they missed out on. And I would suggest that what Jesus is really getting at here is love for God and love for people. You know that so many times Jesus summed up the whole Old Testament with that idea of you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You disregard justice. You don't care about the people who are poor, the people who are being neglected, the people who injustice or wrong is being done to them. You have no heart for people. Where is your compassion? We've seen that that's a major theme throughout the book of Luke. They disregard justice. They don't care when wrong or injustice is being done to a fellow man. They care about keeping these rules and putting these boundaries around themselves. And further than that, they don't just disregard justice and care for the poor, care for compassion and other people, but they disregard God as well. They're not driven by the love of God. And so we see that God cares about our heart. He doesn't care about these rules and crossing our T's and dotting our I's. He wants our hearts. He wants relationship. He doesn't need service. Right? God doesn't need your mint. Right? He doesn't need your little bit of mint that you could give him. What is he going to do with that? He doesn't need it. What he wants is, he wants obedience that flows out of a love for him. Right? He doesn't want this kind of, look at me, look at how much I do for God, look at all the things that I do. Once again, God doesn't need us to serve him. I had an illustration of this even in marriage. It's the same way in marriage. When if I take out the trash out of duty, like, oh, I have to take out the trash again, it's not flowing out of a love for my wife, it doesn't earn me any credit with my wife. Right? Why do I take out the trash? Why do I serve God? Is it motivated by a love for him? Because I want to? Or is it just, oh, I just have to do this? Right? Do we care about these rules and these regulations, these laws, or do we care about the rules for whom those laws were meant to care for? Well, again, God did have these laws about tithing, but they were designed to tell us that God wants us to care for people. When God gave us these laws about tithing in the Old Testament, or God gave them laws about caring for, you know, doing this and not, you know, harvesting to the very edges of your fields so that there's some left to care for the poor, he wasn't concerned about you meeting this regulation just so you could say, okay, I'm good. He gave that law because he wanted people to care about others. He wanted people to care about the poor. He wanted people to care about injustice. And so what we see here is God doesn't want us to just cross off these rules and say, okay, I'm good. I'm okay. I've done my duty. He wants us to care about loving him and to be motivated by that. He wants us to be driven by that love for him. Continue on. We'll continue to see what God cares about in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And so fourthly, we see that God cares about humility, not popularity. God cares about humility, not popularity. Notice what it says, you want the chief seats in the synagogues. You want respectful greetings in the marketplaces. He says, woe to you. Why were they obeying? Why were they doing all these things? And so the people would look at them and say, oh, what a great guy this Pharisee is. Look at him. He's so good on the outside. And everyone would just look at him and say, oh, praise him. He's such a great guy. You see that they weren't keeping these rules for the honor that God would receive from it, but they were keeping the rules for the honor that they would receive. They didn't do these things so that people would say, wow, God is so great. God, may God be honored. But they did so that they would receive the honor. And so once again, they're like concealed tombs. They're dead men inside. And on the outside, nobody knows it. And everyone just praises them, but they were doing it for that praise. They were quote unquote keeping the law so that other people would look at them and say, oh, such a great guy. He does so well. Well, we'll continue to see this theme of humility really is at the heart of the gospel. We'll come back to that at the end of the narrative. But God cares about humility. He doesn't care about popularity. He wants us to care about humility and not just the reputation that we receive, but the reputation he receives. Next, continue on, verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Notice this. So as Jesus is railing against the Pharisees and saying, Pharisees, where's the heart? You're all about the externals. You're all about looking good on the outside, but you're not driven by a love for God and a love for people. And as he was doing this, one of the lawyers, the people who were concerned about the law being kept, they said, "Hey, Jesus, you're insulting us when you're railing against them like that." And so what does he do? He turns to him and starts railing against them as well. You see here that this is important to Jesus. We'll see why, I think, as we come to the end of it. Because when you get the motive wrong, everything becomes wrong. It's not about the externals. It's not just about religion and keeping some rules and looking good on the outside. You can look good on the inside, and yet the whole internals, everything about it is wrong. And so Jesus holds nothing back. He says, "Woe, woe to you." That's what they call out at a funeral, right? It's a funeral dirge. It's like, "Woe." I mean, it's just pronouncement of woe on people that this is terrible, and Jesus is being very harsh with them. And he says, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." This is what we saw already in the book of Luke. God cares about compassion, not performance. God wants us to care for people. You see, they were making burdens. What were they doing? They were making a bunch of rules. You gotta tithe your mint, you gotta do this, you gotta do this. These are all the things that you gotta do. It's all about these external rules. It's about performing and making sure you do this, do this, do this, do this. If you do all these things, you're good. And yet they didn't care about people. They gave these rules, but they didn't give the rules to the people so that the people would be better off. They weighed people down, and then when people couldn't live up to the standards that they were putting there, they wouldn't even help. They had no compassion. They had no care. That's not why God gave the law. God didn't give the law to weigh people down with a bunch of rules. He didn't give the law so that people would be religious. He gave the law so that people would know what is right and what is wrong and how to care for one another and how to love him. But that's not what these lawyers were about. They're about, hey, here's all these laws, and if you just do all these things, you'll be good. Do this, do this, do this, and you'll be saved. You just got to be good enough. It's salvation by performance. Notice he says the same thing in verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." The key to knowledge is the way of salvation. The key that opens the door to salvation, they took it away. They lost it. That key is gone. That door is shut. That key of knowledge, the knowledge is the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge that you're not saved by just being good enough or doing certain things. It's not about performing, but by trusting. And so they had so obscured salvation to make it about these rules that the very way to be saved had been lost in the process. And they themselves were not going to be saved. And they hindered other people from being saved because everyone following them just said, okay, we got to do this and do this and do this. And that's how we'll earn our credit with God. Once again, God cares about compassion. He wants it to be driven by our hearts. And then finally, we see verse 47 and following. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will all be charged against this generation. And Jesus didn't hold anything back. This was serious. This was a matter of life and death. It wasn't just, well, they're about the rules, and they're even about God's rules to some degree. It's okay. You know, as long as they're doing the right things, that's what matters. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you're about, you know, it's not about to take it to our day. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing this or giving to the Lord or serving in this way or all the things that we do. Right? If you could do all the same things, but if the heart isn't there, if it's not motivated rightly, Jesus says it's worthless. And he says that this generation, the blood of everyone from Abel, the first one ever killed, to Zechariah, who's the last person killed in Chronicles, kind of their Old Testament canon started with Genesis and ended with Chronicles. And he's like, everyone in between is going to be held against this generation. And see, the problem was, notice how he says, I'm going to send them prophets and apostles. And they didn't. They killed them and they persecuted. The blood of all the prophets is going to be held to them, because the problem was God cares about listening, not appearing. See, God sent them prophets and apostles. He sent them because they needed to listen. And so they rejected God's message. They rejected God's messengers. And this ties back to this same idea. It takes humility to listen. You have to admit that you don't have everything figured out. Once again, God cares about humility, not popularity, that we saw from earlier. Once again, God cares about the heart. Let me summarize this. I'm gonna tie this all together for us. Look at how it ends in verses 53 and 54. When he had left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. You see, they could have responded in humility, and they could have said, wow, we need to repent. But he had assaulted their pride. He had assaulted their pride, and they didn't like this. And I would say at the heart of the gospel is the need for humility. As we walk through this section, I want to show us how the gospel comes in and addresses each one of these issues. We've seen that God cares about the inside, not the outside. We see how God cares about peoples, not boundaries. We see how God cares about the heart, not rules. And how God cares about humility and not popularity, and compassion and not performance, and listening and not appearing. You see, Jesus attacked their pride. The gospel attacks our pride. We don't want to think of ourselves as bad. We want to think of ourselves as good. We want to be able to say, yeah, I gave my mint. Yeah, I did the right thing. Look how good I am. Right? We want to earn points with God. We want to impress others. We want to feel good about ourselves and be in the in crowd. Right? That's all the things that the Pharisees were doing. Right? That's why they obeyed. They kept these rules. They made these rules. Oh, look, I'm earning points with God. Oh, look, I'm impressing other people. Oh, look, I feel good about myself. I'm in the in crowd. I'm a Pharisee. But the gospel comes in and attacks our pride, and it humbles us. The gospel says, you're a sinner. You need salvation. You're foolish and you need God's wisdom. You're no better than anyone else. You're all in the same camp. And that's why we see Jesus didn't hold back here. Jesus wasn't going to say, well, you know, you Pharisees, I'm glad that you're stressing the law. That's God's law. That's a good thing. And you just need to kind of come in here and change your motives. He says, no, it's all bad. If you get the motives wrong, the inside wrong, everything else doesn't matter because the gospel is at stake here. If you get the motives wrong, everything is wrong. And so we see that the gospel comes in and it cares about the inside. It cares about our heart for God. The gospel comes in and humbles us. Right? The gospel says you are a sinner just like everyone else. And so it's not about placing boundaries around ourselves and say, oh, we're the ones in church this morning, so we're better than all the people out there. The gospel says, no, you're all sinners, only saved by grace. And the people out there aren't any worse than you in here. The gospel smashes those boundaries and crushes the walls and says, everybody's in the same boat. The gospel humbles us because we all have to say that we're sinners. It's not about popularity anymore. We all recognize that we're all humbled in the face of the holiness of God. The gospel also gives us compassion because we recognize that the people out there are sinful just like we are. And we're just like them. And the only reason that they don't know God is because they haven't experienced his grace. And so we have a great sense of compassion because we realize that we're not any better than them. God saved us by grace, and we long to see them saved by that same grace. Once again, we'll be those who listen because the gospel humbles us. Right? We recognize that we're not wise. We need God's grace. We need his wisdom. I would suggest for you this morning that it all comes back to the gospel. If you're not experiencing obedience that flows out of gratitude and joy, we need to be reminded to go back to the gospel. The question that I began with this morning is, why do you want to obey? Why do you want to obey? Why do you come to church? Why are you kind to people? Why do you give to people? Why do you help people? Why do you do the good things that you do? That's the question this morning. I would suggest that there's lots of wrong reasons to answer that question. There's a lot of wrong things, wrong motives for doing the right things. And I would suggest that the only proper response is out of love for God. We understand that we're sinners and we deserve nothing, but Christ has saved us. He sent his son to die for us. And so just out of a gratitude and a love for him that understands how much he's given us, we want to obey him. We want to love him. We want to care about other people. We understand that they're not worse than us. And so we want to go share the good news with them. Everything is driven by the gospel. If you're not just having this joy in serving God, go back to the gospel. Understand your unworthiness. Understand his grace. Understand that giving your life and giving all that you are for Christ is a joy. And it's a joy because the gospel makes it that, because we just overflow out of gratitude for God for all that he's done. Well, we'll never be able to obey this way until we understand how much we've been forgiven, until we understand how deeply sinful we are. If we think that we're just a little bit bad and we just need a little help from God to make up the difference, we're not going to be thankful to God. But if we understand how wretched we are in the sight of a holy God, we understand that the only thing that we deserve is hell. We understand that we're just like everyone else, and the only reason that our eyes have been opened has been the grace of God. It is going to be our joy, our love to follow God. The fact that he rescued us and saved us and made us his sons and daughters and placed us in a relationship with him, that is going to fuel our obedience. The joy of our Lord is our strength. Obedience must flow out of gratitude. And so the gospel, the truth of this message of salvation, of forgiveness, the gospel transforms our lives to love and to live for him. But even though the gospel, even though God transforms our hearts through the gospel reminds us of our lingering sin and our lingering humility. See, I think it's easy for us to all say, well, for those of us that are believers, to say, okay, we were sinners. We have sinned. We sinned in the past, but God saved us and transformed us and he gave us new hearts. But do you know what? The gospel reminds us that we're still sinners. The gospel reminds us that we still need God's grace. The gospel reminds us that every day we need to humble ourselves and to recognize that we can't start off by the gospel and continue on with our good works. We can't say, well, God saved us, but now I just got to kind of earn my status before God by acting a certain way and doing certain things. No, every day, everything that we do needs to be motivated by the gospel and our love for God, our relationship with him. The hope that we have of being with him and the gratitude of all that he has done, that is what fuels our obedience. You see, I'm not up here because my heart and life is perfect. That's not what qualifies me to be up here. Right? I struggle with pride. I struggle with anger and depression. These are real ongoing struggles for me, but it's the glory and the beauty of the gospel that it constantly reminds us of how unworthy we are, but I'm constantly reminded of God's grace, that he forgives me and has forgiven me from those things and gives me the power to overcome them. It empowers us to trust and obey, flowing out of this gratitude of what he has done and the hope of being with him someday. And the gospel empowers us to obey, flowing out of this love for God. So it comes back. It's about relationship with God and not religion. It's not about these external things. Once again, we come back to that question. Why do you want to obey God? And is it like these Pharisees, you wanting to look good on the outside? You think, oh, if I just do these things, oh, I'm good enough. I'll earn some points with God. It'll help me overcome that little gap that exists between me and him. Or do you recognize that there is no way for you to bridge that gap? There's no way. That gap is unbridgeable. You can't earn enough points with God. And you know what? You can impress others, but that doesn't impress God. You know what? You could fool me. I might look at you and say, wow, they're a great Christian. Look at all the hard work that they do to serve. But you know what? You can't fool God. He knows why you obey. He knows why you do the things that you do. He knows your every motive. You know what? I could fool my wife. I could take out the trash with a smile on my face, and yet I'm just doing it out of duty. But you can't fool God. You can't fool God. God sees your heart, and he cares about the inside. Right? These Pharisees, they had just about everyone fooled. They had everyone fooled. Everyone thought, oh, look at those great guys. Look at how they're so zealous to do what God wants. But the question is, why were they zealous? What motivated that? They're just wanting to impress others, feel good about themselves, be in the in crowd, and look down at disdain at everyone else. But the gospel cuts the legs out from under pride and humbles us and lays us on our face and says, we're sinners and we need salvation. We're foolish and we need wisdom. And so the only thing that we could do is cast ourselves upon God. Cast ourselves upon him and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let me trust you. Let me give my life to you. It's all that I could do to obey you. And so why? What fuels your obedience? Do you understand the love of God? Do you understand the glory of the gospel? Do you understand how marvelous it is that you've been saved? And that you have been saved. Does the gospel remind you of that every day? Do you get up every morning and think, oh, how glorious it is that I've been forgiven. How glorious it is that even though I sinned yesterday and I'm going to sin again today, that I'm never going to be good enough, that God forgives me. And God has given me the hope of being with him. Man, you have this relationship with God, a love and a passion for him that fuels all that you do and all that you are. I ask you this morning to consider that. Consider where you stand with God. Consider why you do the things that you do. What fuels your obedience? And I would suggest that all of us, as a church body, we need to go back to the gospel every day. We need to be reminded constantly. I fail. There are times I don't wake up and think, oh, the gospel. How glorious it is to obey. I go through my day and I do it out of duty, or I do it out of all kinds of wrong reason. But we need, as a church family, to go back to the gospel every day. We need to remind each other and exhort one another and encourage one another. We need to be transparent with one another. Once again, it's easy to come in here and want to look good to other people. It's easy to try to think that we can impress others and feel good about ourselves. But the gospel undercuts all of that and causes us to humbly recognize who we are as sinners and to give our lives to God and all that we are. This morning we have the privilege of being able to hear from Thomas, be able to hear of what the gospel has done in his life, just as we've heard about this morning, how that the understanding of what God has done for us in Christ transforms a life and fuels our obedience just out of that love for him. And so it's my privilege to be able to introduce him to you, and just for all of us to be able to hear, be encouraged, be challenged by the gospel in his life. All of us really have the same story, don't we? And so the privilege of being able to hear a testimony of what God, I pray that all of us will be encouraged. I pray that as a church body, the gospel will fuel us. I heard an interview that I think last week that was talking about how really whenever any true revival takes place in a church, it's because the glory of the gospel and just a clear understanding of it comes alive to a group of people. And so I pray that that's true of us. I pray that we will understand this gospel, and it will be so glorious to us that just a passion for God will flow. Let me close us in prayer. Here, Thomas. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we just plead for your Spirit to just be applying these truths to our hearts. Lord, for those of us that know you, for those of us who have embraced the gospel, we thank you. We thank you that you have showed us our sinfulness. You have showed us our unworthiness. You have showed us our foolishness. And you've opened our eyes to see how glorious it is that Christ is our wisdom, that Christ is our forgiveness, and that because he came and died on the cross, that we could be forgiven and made new and transformed. And so, our Father, we thank you, we praise you. We pray that just a great sense of our unworthiness, our humility, would drive all that we do every day. Lord, I thank you for just how you have worked in all of our lives. I thank you for the opportunity to hear testimony of your saving power, your amazing grace. Lord, may all of us be challenged and encouraged as we hear this testimony, even as we go to a time of communion over a meal. Lord, may the gospel just resonate in our hearts, and may our love for you increase. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, it's our joy to be your children. May we obey you and serve you and follow you, just driven by gratitude for what you have done and hope of what you will do. And we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.